Good morning. Good morning. The sound of good community. Well, I was going to introduce myself as Peter Nickel, but that kind of got blown out of the water. My name is Paul Wortman, and I am privileged to be part of our teaching team here. I don't get to teach that often, only because I travel a lot. I work for an organization called Global Disciples, and I want to tell you a story about my work in just a moment. My responsibility right now is for all of the leadership development and training in Global Disciples in 50 countries around the world. And it's a responsibility that if I spend too much time thinking about, it becomes quickly overwhelming. And I'm going to tell you a story of why. Because ultimately what I do is I train the trainers who are training indigenous leaders to go into the wilderness areas, or what we call the least reached areas of their country. They're the ones who know the culture, know the language. They can carry the life and witness and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ far better than I can. So let me tell you a story and explain why we're going to conclude our series in Exodus with some thoughts about the wilderness. And this is personal for me, about understanding why it is that every single one of us is called into and journeys through various kinds of wilderness experiences. So this young man took Global Disciples training, and after the training they go out on an outreach, and we're teaching them how to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be confident in His Word, to confront the powers of darkness without fear, to believe and understand how God heals through simple prayer. No magic, no jumping up and down and dancing. And God demonstrates His power consistently. So he went out on this outreach. God poured out His Spirit through this young man. He came back and he said, you know what, God is calling me to this work. And so his little church that meets in a grass mud hut said, go in the name of Jesus. And he said, I want to go to that village. Nobody's ever gone there. So he goes with one other friend, and they go into this village, and he begins to pray for this young woman who is severely crippled. And God heals her right in front of his eyes. In the minutes following that, the witch doctor of that village comes and he says, you think that's good? And he goes over to another person now sitting on the dirt around this hut, says, see this person, they're filled with a demon, and this guy does an incantation, and the demon comes out of that person. This young man had an experience similar to that of Moses when he confronted Pharaoh. Every time this young man prayed, two or three times God demonstrated his power in deliverance and healing. The witch doctor did the same thing. And finally, this young man lost his confidence, and the witch doctor knew immediately, and he said, get out of this village and don't you ever come back. Can you imagine how he came back to his team, to his church? Defeated, overpowered, frightened, feeling like now the enemy knows my name, I'm under a curse. In that moment, that's when we need people all over the world who pray. You don't need to know the moment. You don't need to know this young man's name or even the country where he's working. I do. I heard this story 1 month ago. But you know what happened is when that young man came home just overwhelmed with the wilderness, God's people were praying. And there was a power came upon the simple, uneducated leaders of that tiny little grass hut church. And they laid their hands on this young man and said, you are called to this. Go back. So he went back. And it would not be honest to say he went back, I can do anything. He went back shaking and trembling, but obedient, realizing he might lose his life. And when he came back, as he approached the village, this witch doctor came out and started shaking his fist at him and threatening his life. And he stopped, and he and the witch doctor weren't exactly nose to nose, as I understand the story, a little bit of space between them. But he said to the witch doctor, "I am here in the name of Jesus." And at that moment, behind the witch doctor, his herd of goats came running out. Okay, this is where the story goes. What? Goats? Yes. These goats belong to the witch doctor. And the lead goat, that's all I know, the goat who was leading the group, came and stood right beside this witch doctor, and without warning, a horde of bees came out of nowhere, landed on this goat, killed the goat. And what this young man did not know until later was the significance of that event. Because at that moment, the witch doctor fell on his knees and he said, "Your God is greater than mine. Tell me about Jesus." It started with the witch doctor. And then the gospel of Jesus spread throughout that whole little village. Do you know what he found out? It was through bees that the witch doctor held power over that village. The fear of them, the damage they could do in hordes. And God Almighty used the witch doctor's darkest enemy against the power that was controlling his life. This young man came back and told the story. "I've learned something," he said. When I was told the story just a month ago, I thought, okay, I have not had that kind of an experience. Do you know what happened to me, though, when I heard the story? I kind of got a little shaken thinking about under my responsibility and my leadership, we are sending young men and women into the wilderness. And it did shake me. And I thought, okay, God, I need to sit down and just remember my own wilderness experiences and what you have taught me. So I have been in this for a month. And finally realized, oh yeah, this is my turn to conclude the series. And I said, "Kevin, I need to just change the topic ever so slightly." Well, okay, it's not slightly. It's fairly significantly. We have been talking about a God who relentlessly pursues us. Trevor and team, thank you for an amazing worship experience together this morning. And really what I want to do is explain why what we sang and worshiped is so absolutely and powerfully true for each one of us. Have you ever been in a wilderness? Actually, in the early years of my life and through my dating Ruth Ann and through the first 5 years of our marriage, I worked for a Christian camp and took a lot of wilderness training, wilderness guiding, wilderness emergency care. That was my exciting understanding of wilderness. But what I want to talk about this morning is the kind of wilderness that's not so necessarily geographical as much as it is emotional or experiential. It can happen to us anytime, any place, where there's loss, where there's anger that overtakes us, where there's anxiety that comes like a cloud and will not go away. There's all kinds of different sorts of wilderness experiences. But in all of those experiences, we find ourselves in a season where God seems so far away, where meaning and purpose seem very frustrated, where prayers are unanswered. Sometimes a wilderness experience can consist of a crying out to God until you get so tired of crying out. And you just kind of ease into this place of wilderness being. I want us to read or follow along together in a verse for this morning. We'll come back to this a couple of times, but Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 looks back at the journey of Israel through the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." Three things and 10 points. So God help me get through this in under an hour. How do we understand the wilderness? How are we supposed to be in the wilderness? And what do we learn? So, without sharing too much of the detail of my own life, let me start this way. What is the wilderness? It is a time when we lack the tangible or the manifest presence of God. The Bible talks about two different kinds of God's presence. One of the worship songs that Trevor led us in, you know, "I can make my bed in Sheol, in the darkest of the deep. But wherever we go," David says, "I cannot get away from your presence." It's the Bible talks about the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere at all times. You cannot hide from him. But there's a second kind of his presence, which is called the manifest presence of God, or the tangible presence of God. It's where God reveals himself from the unseen to the seen, from the unknown to the known. God reveals himself. The wilderness is when we lack that manifest presence of God. John, the Apostle John, in beginning his first letter, he says, I want to tell you about who this God is that was revealed himself from the beginning, but now he says, our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, our hands have touched. That is God revealing himself. And the wilderness is void of that experience. The wilderness, secondly, is also a season when the promises God has made to us seem so far away. Have you ever been in an experience in your life where you cried out, "God, where are you?" I have. Probably the two most recent and harsh experiences in my life, I remember saying, "God, I thought you had my back, and I'm so tired of the wounds that were thrown or that were caused by things done behind my back. Like, who are you and where are you?" A good friend has been struggling almost her entire life with a very crippling disease. And she recently shared in a small group setting, she said, "I never understood that the wilderness has become for me like a forced renovation." I was really impacted by that statement, a forced renovation. Usually, when that kind of life change is pressed on us, we just cross our arms, or we get resentful, or defensive, or angry, or cynical, or a measure of bitterness begins to settle into us. I am part of a walking group. We walk three mornings a week with a group, and then Ruthann and I do our own walk another three mornings. Every single morning, rain or shine, on Friday morning, we walk at Crescent Beach early in the morning, and halfway through the walk, there's a group of women who are always in the same place at the same time every Friday. And at the back of that group, there are two women who are holding a short but rather thick length of rubber cord. And the one person in that friendship is completely blind. And her friend walks her. I don't know how many mornings they walk, but all I know is we pass them every Friday morning. That's a wilderness journey. When a physical limitation is not removed, it's not healed. And sometimes people are prayed over by every single person they know, and the wilderness continues. Job 23. Job says, and in all of his loss of his children, loss of his economic stability, loss of his hope, he says, "If I go to the east, he," or God, "is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. What an amazing statement. An eloquent explanation of what the wilderness is. No matter which way I turn, God, you do not seem there. And yet in the middle of this is this rather extraordinary declaration of two things. Number one, look at the phrase at work, verse 9. When he is at work, what is Job saying? Something is happening, God. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend what you are doing, but I know you are at work. And number 10, or verse 10, he says, he knows the way that I take. How do you get to that kind of extraordinary, rock-solid faith when nothing else would support that? We're going to get there in a minute. What it does for me, and in my journey, it helps me remember that what I can see with my physical eyes and hear with my physical ears and touch with my physical hands is not the sum total of reality. There is reality beyond what I can figure out just on my own. Number three, the wilderness is a time of testing and temptation. Number one, the test is to quit. It's to give up. It's to walk away. It is just to say, I am so tired, I can't manage this anymore. That's what the wilderness brings. And the second thing is a decision to willfully sin, to just act out in blatant, planned disobedience to God. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever felt that temptation? I have. That's the danger of the wilderness. And so when we talk about this kind of statement of Job, it is not insignificant. It's not, that was him. No. He went through a brutal experience. Number four, what is the wilderness? It's a time when God gives me what I need rather than what I want. And, you know, writing that down really bugged me. I realize, you know, there have been so many times in my life when I know that God is giving me what I need, and I severely disagree with his plan, his timing, and the content. I think I know what I need. And yet God is giving me things and experiences and endurance that I'm not going to really benefit from right now, but sometime down the road. I remember going through a real crisis in our life. I can't tell you how many people came to our door quite independent of each other and saying, you know, Paul, God has an amazing plan for your life, and the next place is going to be beyond your dreams. Now, I got to tell you, here's how I stood at the door. I said, thank you so much. I didn't grit my teeth, but inside I was. And I was just thinking, seriously. Like, that seemed like so patronizing. Just tell me everything is going to be all right. And that's the last thing I wanted to know. But do you know what? Those words were prophetic. And I can tell you now, in my work with Global Disciples, I could not ever have imagined what I am able to tell you from my own witness, from my own hearing and seeing of what God is doing around the world. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, and then I'm going to add verse 3. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, look at this, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Pretty clearly, the writer is not looking back and summarizing primarily a physical feeding, even though we know that was true. What he's saying is the wilderness caused you to be hungry. And you may not have understood your hunger. But being hungry causes you to search in a very different way for what is going to sustain you. And here he is saying it very clearly. Do you know, life is far more than having physical blessing and tangible strength in this moment. It's much more than that. So, what is then our behavior, or what is the choice of negotiating life in the wilderness? Well, here he says, God's point is to teach us, every single one of us, that we do not live well on miracles alone, or on answers to prayer alone, or on things that provide immediate blessing, immediate encouragement, immediate strength and power. No. The way we learn to live well and live deeply and live with an abiding stability and strength no matter what is when God is causing the kind of hunger that forces us to cry out. And it leads us to make choices that do what? That help us understand and practice being nourished, finding our strength in, receiving hope from the living, powerful, enduring Word of God, the written Word and the spoken Word. And that's why, even though I was not in a place to do a really good job of creating gracious space for those people who knocked on my door, God was doing that. And he's saying, this is my word to you. This is my word to you. This is my word to you. And it echoed in me, but took root in me only when I began to get so hungry / cynical that I said, God, okay, either all or nothing. Help me. You know, it was God's intention to lead his people through the wilderness for 1 year. 1 year. And they came right to the edge of the land that was defined and characterized as the promised place of God for them. But when they came there without belief. They came there with cynicism. They came there with willful disobedience to the relentless pursuit of the God who is love. You know what it tells me, and what God taught me as well? We cannot shorten the wilderness experience that God is leading us through, but we sure can lengthen it. We can't shorten the wilderness journey that God is leading us into and through, but we sure can lengthen the journey. I know people in my life who have been in the wilderness for years and years and years and years. I cannot speak an authoritative declaration of prophetic insight unless God gives it to me, but I can't tell a person, you're lengthening your wilderness journey, unless God reveals that. But do you know, what I have found and know about myself is that God makes that revelation to the person in the wilderness. I know, you know. How much of this journey is of my own lengthening, and how much of it is from God? God pursues us relentlessly, calling us what? Just go through the wilderness, but come with me. Through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because what? You are with me. Your rod and your staff, your presence, your instruments of protection and teaching, they guide me. And I will come through. I will. Moses came to Egypt. He had his own plan. Was not listening to the instruction of the Lord, and what happened? Killed an Egyptian soldier and ended up in his own wilderness for a long time. Was he punished by God? Was he abandoned by God? Was he put on the shelf? No. God was in the wilderness, but the wilderness became a long journey for him because he was not yet ready to encounter a burning bush. He would have written it off. In our language, he would have said, oh, theologically, I can't believe in that stuff. God's not doing that stuff. Or maybe he does it only on the far side of the world in remote places where witch doctors live, but not here. See, Moses was not ready to stop and see and listen to the God who wanted to give Moses an experience of his manifest presence. David spent 14 years hiding in caves and running through the desert. Why? Because there was a time in his life as a father he ignored his son. And that is not the leading of God about how to be a good father. And he lengthened the wilderness experience of his life. But out of that wilderness journey came some of the most powerful psalms, some of the most gripping reality that you will ever read in the Bible. Let me just be clear. The wilderness is not God's punishment or disapproval upon us. I know that's where our mind goes first. The wilderness is not evidence that God has abandoned or forgotten or chosen somebody better. Our mind can also go there in the wilderness. It's not that God has turned away and has found somebody better to use. Why? How do I know this? Because the Bible says, Paul, redeem every moment of your life. Redeem the time. And the Bible teaches very clearly that every moment we live has value and worth for us and for our God. So there is no moment that is somehow apart from the presence of God. And it's not a season that is designed to defeat us, because the Bible says, deeply challengingly says, in everything, not for everything necessarily, but in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, let me take the last few minutes and summarize what I think are some of the benefits of the wilderness journey. Number one, the wilderness works humility into our life. Again, Deuteronomy verse 8:2. God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. Did God not know what was in the heart of his people? Does God not know what's in my heart? He sure does. The reality is that sometimes I don't know what's in my heart. And so, in the wilderness, what does he do? He humbles us. Why is humility so important? Because humility is like a magnet for the grace of God. You know, our vision statement, creating gracious space, that is not the result of a program. Gracious space comes from people who are humbled by God, and because of authentic humility, grace pours into their life. They know how to be gracious to one another, how to be gracious to neighbors, how to be gracious to parents of other school children, and on in the workplace. How do we know this? 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, listen to the Lord say to you, my grace is sufficient for you, so that my power is made perfect in your weakness. It is the journey of the wilderness that breaks us, that humbles us, that allows us to understand what is really inside, and some of the impurities come to the surface and they really are not pretty, but it's the refining heat of the desert that burns those things off. And what is left? Pure gold, the Bible says, pure gold. Do you understand how beautiful you are becoming in Christ Jesus? What an amazing God. The second reason that humility is so important, these aren't the only reasons, but here's another one, is that God dwells with those who are broken and contrite in spirit, who are humbled deeply in their life. Isaiah 57, verse 15, this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, And then he quotes God, "I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Apostle Paul experienced this when he first surrendered his life to the risen Christ. He spent 3 years in the Arabian wilderness, geographically and spiritually. In AD 56, he wrote, "Now I know I am the least of all the apostles." 6 years later, in AD 62, he wrote, "I am less than the least of the saints." 2 years later, in 64 AD, he wrote, "I am the worst of all sinners." What is God doing? You need to understand this man who has written many things that are really difficult to understand. Do you know who this man is? He is a man who is being broken by God again and again and again and again. 2 years after he said that, "I am the worst of all sinners," he was executed in Rome. That's his life. The wilderness works humility into our life. Number two, the wilderness is a season of self-discovery. "I'm leading you all the way to humble you and test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you will keep his commands." There is nothing like a wilderness journey to reveal what really is in our heart. Don't turn away from that. Don't turn away. Because there's a reason that God is revealing your inner world, your real deep inner reality. It's so that, well, many reasons, but I'm telling you in the context of my story, you know how to pray and you know why prayer is so important. Not just for yourself, but for others. And you know how to walk alongside without judgment. And offer the person the power and the strength in community that is so vital during the journey of the wilderness. Number three, the wilderness is a season of purification. I've kind of talked a bit about this, but in Revelation chapter 3, John says, "Hear the word of the Spirit. You who say, 'I am rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing.' Hear this. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. You will have white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and you will have ointment to put on your eyes so you can see." That is this relentless pursuing God, to open our eyes to see what we cannot see. Number four, the wilderness builds strength and power into our life. Look at Luke 1, verse 80, as it describes John the Baptist as a little guy, like your little guy, running and exploring who knows where, Erica, if you hadn't run after him and rescued him. This is a young John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1, verse 80. "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel." Last point, the wilderness is a season of revelation. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 to 5, "A voice of one calling, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, for every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain." You know what he's describing? Is places that are never meant to be farmed. They're never identified as geographical locations that will increase our economy or raise our net worth. And you know what the prophet is saying? In God, there is no such place. And so the most formidable experiences in our life, the deepest valleys that we go through, God is using those things to what? Take down what becomes, what has always been understood is, I could never climb that mountain or get over it. He is raising up a valley that is flooded or filled with disease and danger. He's making a plain road in the wilderness anywhere, any place, any time. And he says, why? Why is this happening? So the glory of the Lord will be revealed. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In that great event that you have to see, not every year, but you have to experience the phenomenal orchestra and symphony and choir singing the Messiah. And this is one of those songs that will just bring goosebumps onto your arms. Every valley, every mountain. So no matter what is happening in your life right now, or what might start tomorrow, no matter. In the wilderness, God is there. In the wilderness, he is humbling us. In the wilderness, he is refining us. In the wilderness, he's revealing ourself to ourself. And in the wilderness, it's not a wasted experience. One day, you will stand for somebody who cannot on their own. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the joy of dedicating a little girl whose name is Hallelujah. I love that. Thank you for the joy of her parents and extended family who are here this morning. Thank you, God, for life. Life in you. And thank you for the truth that we can go through any wilderness, even the valley of the shadow of death, and fear no evil. Thank you for the journey through Exodus as we understood more and more about the relentless pursuit of a God who will not stop loving. You are that God, Jesus, and we bow before you and we say thank you in your name. Sorry, can you give me just 30 seconds? I totally forgot. I said, last thing I said, Ruth Ann. Yeah, it's in my note. I will make this announcement. Totally forgot. Almost. This Friday, there's a benefit concert for Global Disciples. It's a jazz evening at the Bez Arts Center. Find out information on Global Disciples Canada website. We'd love to have you all there. It's going to be a great evening. Friday.